He must increase, I must decrease. That is his plan.
Hey, this is Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to the Unchangeable Truth Podcast. Today, you're listening to Pastor Stephen's sermon out of John chapter 3, verse 30, and it's titled, He Must Increase and I Must Decrease.
This morning, as I was getting ready, I'm like, what would be a great challenging message, not only for graduates, but really for every single one of us, no matter where we find ourselves in the seasons of life? What would be a great message? And so as we were talking to our son, deciding on what we were going to put on his table, and we asked him, what is your favorite Bible verse? And he responded back, John 3:30. And my wife looked at me and she's like, you know, what do you think about that? And I'm like, I'm not a walking Bible. I think I know what it is, but let me look it up. And I thought, man, what a great life verse that is. So take your Bibles this morning, open to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 30. No matter where you find yourself again in life, this is God's will for you. I would say today, this is the reason why you've been created. And it's really simple, but it is extremely hard. And so in John chapter 3, verse 30, I want you to listen to what John writes. He says, he being Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, John the Baptist is the one who makes this statement. What in the world was John the Baptist meaning when he said those words that Jesus must increase and I must decrease? Now, I was struck by that little word must, because there's a lot of weight in that word, even though it gets lost on you and I. The lexicon tells us this, that it means it is necessary. It is necessary. What is necessary? Jesus must increase. John the Baptist must decrease. That is necessary. Well, what kind of increase is John the Baptist talking about? I mean, can Jesus increase? Can he increase in his greatness? No, he is great among all great. He is the greatest there ever has been or will ever be. Jesus is great in power, in love, in grace, in mercy, in judgment. You could keep going all day long. So there's no way for the greatness of Jesus to be increased. Whether we're talking about the highest mountain on this earth, or we're talking about the smallest, tiniest particle on the other side of some planet out in the backside of the universe, Jesus is the greatest. You and I do not even have the capacity inside of ourselves, nor the words in our vocabulary, to communicate just how great Jesus Christ is. So when he says Jesus must increase, he is not saying that Jesus is lacking something. He's not saying there's some flaw when it comes. I want us to understand that. He's not making the statement, oh, Jesus is almost there. He just needs a little bit more. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is Jesus must increase as more and more men and women from every nation surrender to his lordship. He must increase as less follow themselves and less, John would say, follows me, and instead follow him. Now, with that as the background, let's think just a little bit about this verse. It's not going to be extremely deep. The outline is very simple. I'm a little intimidated by all of these communication majors that were up here this morning. But first of all, I want us to see the man. Who is the man that is making this statement? John the Baptist. The Bible tells us this. He just came out of the wilderness, right? I mean, he ate locusts, he wore camel skin, you know, camel hair coat, and he was the original redneck, if you will. Man, this guy was backwoods. And so he came out of obscurity, and all of a sudden he starts preaching. And what was he preaching? Repent. Not a very popular message. When you preach repent, turning from your sin, that doesn't really pack them in. But yet people are starting to come to him. They're like, you're not going to believe what this crazy redneck's doing. Let's go out in the wilderness, in the woods, and listen to him. He's preaching, repent of your sins. He's baptizing there in the Jordan River, and people are flocking to him by the droves. As a matter of fact, there are even people that are following him as he's moving from location to location. So he's garnered with him this little following that is going along with him. And then the Bible tells us that one day, John has Jesus Christ come to him. And Jesus says to him, John, I want you to baptize me. And you remember what John says? I'm not worthy to even untie your shoes. To unstrap your sandals, who am I to baptize you? He says, no, do it. I want the will of the Father to be done. And we know that he is baptized there. And the Bible says that the Father was pleased and the Father spoke. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God came down like a dove. It wasn't a dove, like a dove. It came down on him. And the power of God through the Spirit of God was poured out right there in the life of Jesus Christ. And evidently, John the Baptist continued to preach. He continued to baptize. People continued to follow him. And this is where it gets a little difficult for some, because it's inevitable that as he's doing it, and now Jesus starts doing the same thing, that questions would arise about two competing movements. How do we know that? The Bible tells us. Look in John 3, 25 and 26. Listen to what it says. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, that is Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Now they were wrong. He wasn't baptizing, but many were coming to him. And so his followers, John the Baptist's followers, are sitting there and they're saying, whoa, 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 we were here first. John, you were the first. Crazy old John. And we're part of your inner circle. And now that this is happening, this is threatening us, because you were the only one preaching and calling the nation to repentance. And now Jesus has come on the scene and everybody now is going to Jesus. But they did not exhibit the attitude of their leader, because John was perfectly fine with this. In order for us to understand John's attitude about what's happening here, we've got to go back to the earliest days of his ministry. Long before this ever even happens, he gives this idea of how he was going to act and respond when Jesus took on the center stage. There's a great question that arose in Jerusalem as they heard about what's happening out in the wilderness with the crazy old redneck preacher. Who is this John? Who is he to come on the scene? Why are people going out there? So they get together this little investigative committee, right? And they send them out there. You bring a report back. We want to know, who is John the Baptist? Watch how this story plays out. John 1, 19 through 23. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed, didn't deny, he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to our bosses, right? Give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Just as the prophet Isaiah said. So this investigative committee came to him and they said, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the long-awaited one? Is that who you were saying you are? And he says, no, I'm not him. Are you a prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. And then he answers by quoting Isaiah 40. No, I'm the voice. I'm crying out, preparing the way, announcing the coming of the Messiah. Announcing the coming of the Lord. Can I tell you what is great about this story? I think it's very appropriate on graduate recognition and very appropriate, as I said, no matter where you find yourself in life, John is here and John is actually, he's saying, I know who I am. And more importantly, I know who I'm not. You see, when you know who you are and when you know who you are not, you don't have to waste time pretending to be somebody else. You don't have to waste time saying, oh, I'm going to mimic someone else. Or boy, that's who I long to be, that individual right there. You don't have to act one way in front of one crowd and another way in front of another crowd. You can be consistent no matter who the audience may be or the individuals that may be around you in your life. As my grandmother used to say, you don't have to put on the show, if you know what I mean. Because you know who you are and you know who you are not. And once you've got a good grasp of the very calling of God on your life, now let's stop right there. Did you know that God has a calling on your life? Every single life in this room and outside of this room that is hearing my voice today, God has a calling on your life. You don't have to go to a bookstore and get some book that is saying, what is God's calling for your life? You don't have to go to a seminar. What is God's calling for your life? You don't have to listen to a song over and over again to determine what is God's calling for your life. I've already told you what God's calling for your life is. He must increase. I must decrease. That is the calling for every single life. John knew that, and John is sitting there, and John is saying, I don't have to fool people into thinking that I'm something that I'm not, because I know what God has called me to be. John's like, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not a prophet. I'm the voice for God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. This is who I am. Listen to me. God raised up this man for that very purpose. God raised up that man for that very ministry, for that very time in history. And listen to me, God has created you. God has breathed life into you. God has put you where you are in this time in history because he has the very same calling on your life that Jesus increases and you decrease so that others, when they hear you, when they see you, say, glory be to God. Look at Jesus coming out through their lives. That's what he is saying here in this passage of scripture. John knows that. And because John knows that, he can be content with who he is. Boy, some of you would love to be content with who you are, aren't you? Yeah. He can be content with who he is. He can be content with what he is doing. And he can be content with where he is. That's the man who said, Jesus has got to increase. I've got to decrease. But then secondly, we see the message. Y'all all right? Y'all all right? Some of our graduate families, you had a big breakfast, little drowsy. Hang with us there, okay? All right. The message. What's the message? I've got a question as I was studying this. You think John the Baptist knew that he would soon be arrested by Herod and his head would be on a platter? How could he? I don't think God had revealed that to him. I say the answer to that would be no. Do you think that John knew that there would come a time in his life where he would be alone in a prison cell and his mind would be doubting? Remember, and he sends some folks to Jesus. God, I got to know. You go ask him. Is he truly who he says he is? Is he the one that I've announced that he is? Is he Messiah? Is he God in the flesh? I've got to. Do you think he knew that? I don't think he did. How could he know those things were going to happen? And yet, he understood what God had called him to do. What did he know? What did he know? He knew his ministry was coming to an end. How did he know that? He was a forerunner. And I'm not talking about our cool little 55 and older group that we have here at our church. Coolest group you can be a part of. I fought it for years. And now I've embraced it. Might as well. We're not talking about that forerunner. See, a forerunner in Bible times was someone who would go and prepare the way for the coming king to his subjects. He was the one that would go and announce, hey, get ready, the king's coming. The king's coming. Get ready. Clean up the city. Get your hearts ready. We're going to meet at this time. Everybody, I want you to understand the one that is. John knew that was his role. John knew that's what God had created him to do. He's the forerunner. Without the forerunner, the people will not even know. I got to be prepared for the king to come to town. That meant that the forerunner, while he was important and while he was essential, he was only essential for a little while. He had an expiration date. This morning, I'm in my office and I reach in my refrigerator and I'm like, you know, I need a little something. And I had those, you know, like 50 grams of protein yogurt drinks. And I'm like, I probably need to protein up. I don't know why, but I've heard that from people who are really, really fit and have big muscles. And so I'm all proteined and jacked up on coffee and yogurt drinks. And I'm sitting there though, and I'm like, hey, I think I put this in my fridge a while back. What if it's out of date? I mean, yogurt out of date. I mean, a little bit of it's got to be out of date to be yogurt, right? But I mean, what? And so I'm sitting there and I'm looking at the top and I'm like, I don't know what that says. Does that say 22? What does that say? And I had to go over and I get my glasses. I'm putting glasses on and I'm like, oh man, this is only went out of date like last week. This is good. I even find myself in the grocery store when I'm buying stuff like that. I can't read the dates. It's embarrassing. It's humbling. I have to say, hey, young man, would you tell me what this says on the top of this yogurt? Am I good? The forerunner had an expiration date. Listen to me. Here's the catch. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know the date. He didn't know when it would happen. He's just got to be faithful to the job that God had called him to do. That moment had come for John the Baptist to exit stage right. And can I just say, that's never easy for us. It's not easy for us to say, I'll decrease so that someone else might increase. I'll take a back seat so that they may take the front seat. No, it's all about them. That's why I'm here. I'll just kind of slide into the shadows. Let them take front stage. It's hard for us. You know, life, no matter what season it is, still hard for us. Whether you think of the seasons of life, we were born and then we learned to crawl. And I mean, you know, last week, my grandson, he was dedicated. And anyway, he was at our house the other night and put him down on the floor for tummy time. And Jennifer and I were talking, and they have all these rules now when, you know, it comes to raising kids, and they can lay this way, they can't lay that way. They can sleep here, they can't sleep there. They can eat this, they can't eat that. And, you know, and we went home from the hospital, and it's amazing our kids even lived. We didn't sign a piece of paper. We didn't do anything. They're just like, go home. And we're like, but what do? You'll figure it out. Go home. I remember one nurse told us, God's made them in such a way, it's hard to hurt them. And then when I was born, my parents threw me in the back seat of the LTD. Let's go home. I remember the day we left the hospital. He was doing tummy time, and I'm like, look, he put his knees up here, and look at him, he's gonna crawl. He's like 5 weeks old, 6 weeks old. He's gonna crawl. Let's watch him crawl. And she goes, he's not gonna crawl. Quit trying to make him grow up so fast. It's not time for him to crawl. I'm like, but he's holding his head up. Look at him. Boy, that neck's strong. Look at that neck stronger than those other baby necks. That, you know, look at his neck, man. That's a strong neck on that kid right there. And he will. He's going to crawl faster than your grandchild. Just want you to know that's going to happen. And when he does, I'm going to brag publicly right here in front of you. She's like, no, don't let him grow up. Let's enjoy the season. And then they learn to walk. And then they learn to talk. And then we begin to make friends. And then we go to school. And then suddenly, we're the smartest people the world has ever known. We're teenagers. And then we may go to college. We may not go to college. And somewhere along the way, right, we start our very first job. And we may fall in love. We may get married. And soon enough, the kids may come along with all the joys of having children and all the burdens of having children. And we know kids don't stay kids forever. You don't believe me? Walk down that hallway and look at those tables out there. And they grow up and they leave us for better or worse, right? And we may move from job to job and making friends, and perhaps we make a few enemies somewhere along the way, and we make our money and we buy and we sell and we move around, and we have friends that enter our lives and we have friends that leave our lives, and eventually we retire, and what do we do next? We move to Florida. Unless we've lived in Florida our whole life, and then we go to the mountains because we've had our fill of sand. And one day we take a nap and we don't wake up. That's life for all of us. I don't care where you are. I don't care who you are. That is life. And John the Baptist understood, man, there's a struggle that comes along with living life. And he saw clearly that the major reason for my life, the call upon my life, that season, right, is coming to an end. He saw it. He accepted it. He didn't fight against it. Why? Because he knew it wasn't about him. It wasn't about people talking about, oh boy, John the Baptist. He would decrease so that Jesus may increase. So folks would say, oh, have you heard about Jesus? Gone were the days where people would be flocking around to hear him out there in the Judean wilderness. Gone were those scathing sermons where he would talk about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the religious elite. Gone were the days where he and his followers would be baptizing multitudes of people out there in the Jordan River, and everybody else would be saying, I don't know what's going on out there, but that crazy guy who eats locusts, man, he's doing something. It's unbelievable. We ought to go check it out ourselves. Those days would be gone. How in the world could he decrease and do it cheerfully? Here's what I love about the Bible. We don't have to guess. The Bible tells us. Listen to what it says. This is in John 3:27. Look there in your own Bible. Notice what John said. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Here's what he says. Lord, this life belongs to you. God, I'm your vessel. I believe anything that comes into my life, you're going to work and you're going to move. And I commit that to you. Whether it be a good day, I commit that to you. Whether it be a bad day, I commit that to you. Whether this season is over, whether nobody talks about John, I'm cool with all that because I believe that it all comes from your hand. And then listen to what he said in verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness. Here's what he's saying. You guys know, you've been around me, you know that what I'm saying is true, that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. In over 30 years of ministry, I've done a lot of weddings. I've yet to see the first wedding where I'm standing down front, the groom is standing next to me, the dad brings the bride down, the question is asked, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Her mother and I. Every once in a while, a dad will try to get funny and say something. I'm just saying to all the dads, stick to the script. It'll go bad if you don't. Stick to the script. And he'll hand her over to who? The groom. I've yet to see. All of a sudden, he pushes the groom out of the way. And he grabs the best man. And he gives his daughter to the best man. Number one, that'd be a terrible thing. I'd hate to be standing at the front of the church when something like that happened. Now, if I were out there in the crowd, it would be a cool moment. It really, really would. I mean, you're not going to believe what happened. I've never seen anything like that before. I mean, I pray that doesn't happen. But no. That's what John has just said. I'm not the groom. By the way, who's the bride? That'd be you if you know Jesus. That's the church. That's the church. That is the body of Christ. Baptized believers in Christ, right? Those who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the bride. Who's the groom? Jesus. John says, no. This is not about me. I'm the best man. I want to make sure everything's just right for the groom. I want to say, everybody, look at the groom. No. I got it. Don't worry. I got the ring. I've taken care of it. I'll make sure I got the keys to the car. I've hidden that thing. Nobody's going to do anything wrong to that car. I've gassed it up, man. I made sure everything's just right. And by the way, best man, that's your job. Okay? John has just said, no. He's the one. You know me. That's why I've come. And if you know the source of your power, and if you know who you are, you're not going to complain when you must decrease. John said, I want Jesus to increase in his fame and in his followers. Here's what he meant. I want people to know Jesus Christ, even if it means fewer people follow me, because following me, that'll not get you to heaven. It is following Jesus that'll get you to heaven. I want him to leave me and go to him. I don't hold the keys to eternal life in my hand, but he does. Go to Jesus. Somebody said this. I don't know who it is, so I can't give him credit, but better to be forgotten because we did God's will than to be remembered because we didn't do God's will. And we all struggle at times. Nobody likes to hear, we really don't need you anymore. Why? Because we all want to feel indispensable no matter what age that we are. It couldn't have been easy for John to let go of the moment of fame that he had there, and even harder probably for him to do it willingly versus having it taken away from him. What happens is most of us will grasp and we will hold on tightly when something that we value is being taken away from us. I was driving along just recently and I came across a small little church, and it had out in front of it one of those small little church signs. You've seen them before, where you actually take the little bitty letters and you put sayings on the church sign. I pastored a church in Tennessee one time. We had one of those signs, and it was my job responsibility as the pastor to make sure we had cool sayings on those signs. And that was a hard thing. What do you put up there? You know, and so I'd go out there and I'd put, you know, be sanctified or be French fried, you know, and, you know, somebody thought, I don't think you should put that on the sign, you know, and I mean, what do you put out there? CHCH, what is missing? You are, yeah, church, come. All those kinds of sayings. Thankfully, one day we hired a part-time youth guy and I'm like, hey, by the way, you've got a task. And then he started putting stuff on the sign that, man, we had to take it away from him. But anyway, here's what the sign said. A simple question. Are we too fond of our own will? Are we too fond of our own will? Can I go ahead and answer that for you? Yes. Are we fond of our own will? Yes. By nature, we are all fond of our own will. Here's what that means. We like liking what we like. That ought to be a bumper sticker. We like liking what we like. It's all about us, right? And the problem is that kind of contrasts what Christ said. Because Jesus comes along and he says, don't pray, my will be done. Pray, Father, your will be done. Not only did he say it, but he gave us an example of it. Your will be done. Only one will can be done at a time. Friend, listen to me. Either God calls the shots or you call the shots. Either God is in control or you are in control. And it's not easy for you to pray, oh God, may your plan be done. May your will be done. Because here's what it means. I now relinquish control of my own life. That's what John is saying. That's God's plan for your life. And yet, we all know that the happiest people are those who have said, I've decided to let go and let God take charge. So many of us go through life and we have this clenched fist about us, right? And we try to control the uncontrollable. Or maybe you're one of those people that tries to mastermind all the circumstances. Well, if I could just get this person to say this and that person to say that, and if I can sit Uncle Joe next to Aunt Sally at Thanksgiving meal, and if I can finagle this and finagle that. Some of you are incredibly deceptive and you do it with a smile on your face. If I can just mastermind this and arrange this and work all this out, you're trying to make your own plans work out. And so what happens is you and I will sit there and we'll hold tightly to those things that we think have great value. We hold tightly to our career. We hold tightly to our reputation, right? I hold tightly to my happiness. I hold tightly to my health and our children and our education. And we hold tightly to our wealth and our possessions and our friends. As a matter of fact, we'll even hold on real tightly to life itself. But we can't hold tightly to those things because they never really belong to us. They're God's. God has only loaned them to us. And when the time comes, God will take them back again. And so happy are those who hold lightly to those things that they consider to be great. So the question today has got to be this: what are you struggling with? And what is it that you've got your fist just wrapped around? And you're like, man, this has got to happen. I got to make sure this takes place. It almost makes your hands hurt because you're holding on so tightly. What is it in your life that if you were to be honest, you are afraid to yield that to God? Whatever it is, I promise you, you'll be a lot happier when you finally say, your will be done, and you open up that clenched fist. God, it's not mine, it's yours. Do whatever you want to do. Have your way. May your will be done. Nobody had to tell John to let go. John knew, this is not about preparing my way. This is about me preparing his way. And so he let go. That's the man, that's the message. Here's the last one, the meaning. What is the meaning? Here's what we know. If you live long enough, you'll both increase and you'll also decrease. What we see happening here in the life of John. Just recently, I was watching this program. Have you seen these before? It's called Where Are They Now? What happened to these well-known, famous people? And it's usually people who are actors or actresses or musicians or famous athletes or something along those lines. Those that were at the height of their game, earlier in their life. And I kind of got drawn in because it was talking about the 80s, and I'm a child of the 80s. Some of you are as well. I graduated from high school in 1988. I know I don't look that old, 1988. And I was fascinated to stop because I can remember 1988, Tuesday nights, 7 o'clock on NBC, the A-Team. You remember the A-Team? You young people, you don't even have to worry about that. You're like, well, I can watch it whenever I want to. I'll just stream it or I'll DVR it. Or even some of you kids of the 90s would sit there and say, or the 2000s would sit there and say, well, we'll just record it on the VCR. What y'all do in the 80s? We watched it when it came on or we missed it. Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, the A-Team. There were some other things that came on afterward. My parents wouldn't let me watch that, but I watched the A-Team. And there was a guy on the A-Team. You remember him? Mr. T, right? Mr. T. He came to fame because he was in the Rocky III movie. He played Clubber Lang. Rocky III, I think the best Rocky movie that ever happened. Now, I've not seen Rocky 25, so I can't really testify to that one. But known as the King of the Bling, 35 pounds worth of gold chains around his neck. Mohawk is a haircut. The A-Team, he was known as B.A. Baracus. And yet, the show started saying he went completely broke. You remember? He would say, I pity the fool. I pity the fool. I said that one time to my parents. No, you need to pity the fool who said, I pity the fool. That's right. Last 25 years, he's basically done nothing. He had a little stint in wrestling. He's done nothing. And he was talking about how he lost all this and lost all that and how here he was at the top. And it was intriguing to me because I can remember that. And if you and I live long enough, I can promise you, you and I are going to end up the same way. And some of you are like, what a message to bring on graduation Sunday. Should you say something along those lines? Maybe you should have stayed in Revelation and talked about the seals being opened and poured out or something like that. No, no, no. Don't miss what I'm saying. Life has seasons. And it is a measure of our maturity to understand the seasons and to accept the seasons as coming from the very sovereign hand of God. That's the real meaning of John 3:30. He is increasing Jesus. What did that mean? John decreasing. Oh, please don't miss this, okay? Don't miss this. John's very job and how successful that he was going to be at his job was that he would eventually lose his job because there would be no need for his job because he accomplished his job. Understand now? He had to decrease because his job was to announce that the Messiah was coming. The Messiah is here. Jesus is the one. No, it's not about me. Don't follow me. Don't make a big deal of me. It's all about Jesus. And I go back, whether you're a graduate today, whether you are a senior adult today, not the original forerunner, but in the cool forerunners, right? Whether you are a young family today, or whether you're a student today, whatever it is, I submit, I stand on this, the very plan that God has for your life right here. Decrease me, increase you, Jesus. And he embraced his decrease because of the bedrock faith that God was in control. And we know that his life came to a shocking end when Herod had him beheaded. But you know what? That's an amazing thing, that even in his death, the way he died actually served as a witness about the true identity of Jesus to convict Herod. So here is John, who prepared the way of Jesus in his life, and he even prepared the way of Jesus in his death. And so we're like, what a great man, what a magnificent life. That's the reason why Jesus Christ said, of people who've been born among women, there's none greater than John. And this is his final public statement right here in verse 30. Everything else that he says after this is when he is in prison. So this is the final statement he makes publicly. And what a tremendous way to wrap up your public ministry. And how blessed you and I would be. And how happy our churches would be. And how powerful our impact in the world would be if we took the words of John as our very own. Decrease me, Lord. Increase Jesus. And when we come to the bottom line, I mean, we find the message of John 3:30 is the very same for us. All of us, whether we find ourselves in that season of increasing or we find ourselves in that season of decreasing, that if we truly believe in Jesus Christ, look at me, if we truly believe in Jesus Christ, then our goal must be to make him first in all things. Decrease me, increase you. Seasons come and go. We were out there yesterday and we were getting Reed's board ready and Jennifer and Emma were there and, you know, and they're a little bit more of that. Hey, we want to make sure everything's in order and all this stuff. And I'm out there and they're working on boards and they're sending me to do assignments, things that I was supposed to have done ahead of time, but I'm busy, man. You know, so I'm making up for all that. And anyway, so they do the main board that is right there on his table. And I look at it and I'm like, well, I mean, seems like most of those pictures were when he was a kid. This is a gradual recognition. There needs to be like senior stuff on there. There needs to be high school career stuff on there. You're spending too much time with him as a toddler and an infant and a child. And they didn't say anything. They just looked at me. And I'm like, but y'all do what you want to do. Y'all know what's best. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at those pictures and I'm like, my goodness. I was a handsome man. Look at the hair. Look at that, man. Where'd all that hair go? I had a head full of hair until I became your pastor 16 years ago. There are times I sit in my office and I just pull it out because I'm just like, these people, Lord, these people. Seasons come and go, friend, but Jesus Christ is now and forever. Hold on to that truth. John is saying if Jesus is magnified in us, then we will not have lived life in vain. I close with this. One day, there was a boy that graduated from high school. He was having a conversation with his grandfather. And his grandfather said, "Son, now that graduation is over, what are you going to do with the rest of your life?" And he said, "Well, I don't know." He said, I think I'll go to college and I'll graduate." And he said, "Well, fine. What will you do next?" He said, "Well, I guess after I get out of college, then I'll go and I'll get a job and start my career." And the grandfather said, fine. "Then what?" He said, "Well, I guess then I'll get married and I'll settle down and I'll have a family." And his grandfather said, "A worthy goal. So good. But then what?" And he said, "To be honest with you, I really want to make a lot of money." And his grandpa said, "There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. That's fine. But then what?" He said, "If I can, I plan to retire early. And then if I retire early, then I'll just sit back and I'll enjoy life. And my wife and I, we'll just buy one of those RVs and we'll just travel the world enjoying life." Grandpa said, "All right, man, sounds like you've got a plan. Then what?" And the boy said, Well, then I guess I'll do what everybody else does. I'll grow old and I'll die." And his grandpa said, "All right. Then what? Only one life. It soon will pass. Only that which is done for Jesus will truly last. He must increase, I must decrease. That is his plan for you and for me. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Let me just say, I know it's been a long morning. We give God glory for all that we've seen, all that we've heard. But right now is the time that we inspect our own hearts. Right now is the time that we take the very word of God, lay it right over our own lives and see where we are. The only way that he can increase in your life is your life has to belong to him. That means that you've been saved. That means that you know him as Lord of your life. The Bible tells us this. It says, anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Has that happened in your life? Have you surrendered control over to him? Have you confessed to Jesus, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Jesus, I ask you, forgive me. Take this life. My hope, my faith, my trust are in you." As a matter of fact, friend, listen to me. That's the only way that we can be prepared for what's next after this life. It's called eternity. Some will spend with him in a glorious place that John tried to write down for us to understand. Even he couldn't get it. Others, forever separated from God, in a very real place called hell. Only those that are in Christ can have eternal life in heaven. It's called the gospel, the good news. And today, it is impossible for him to increase in your life unless your life belongs to him. So would you surrender to him right now? Just a moment, we'll stand, we'll sing a song. There are going to be pastors down front. If you're here today and you say, "Today, I'm going to go ahead once and for all, finally in my life, I'm going to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed. I'm going to ask you to come to one of these pastors and just say that. Today, I surrender to King Jesus." But listen to me. There are many of you that are hearing my voice that would say, "No, I've been saved. Yes, I do know him. My life has been changed because of Jesus." No matter what season of life you're in, examine that. Is he increasing? Are you decreasing? Have you wrapped your hand so tightly around something that you value that you have forgotten? It's his. It's his. Maybe today you would just simply pray that prayer. May you increase in my life, Lord. May I decrease. This is not about me. This is about your will being done. Have your way in me. I don't have to know what tomorrow looks like, Lord. I just trust you. Accomplish your plan in me. Oh, friend, please hear me. I promise you, you have been created and given life for more than what working 50 years can possibly bring with it. For more than what retirement can bring with it. Relationships, I promise you, for something even greater than that, that you were promised, if you could just get to that season, then you would have everything you've longed for. You'll have peace and hope, and you're there, and you're like, where is it? No, peace and hope do not belong to anything of this world that can give it to you. That only comes through Jesus. So maybe your prayer today would be this. Oh, Jesus, you increase. Cause me to decrease. Graduates, would that be your prayer? You're going into a new stage of life, a new season. I can't think of a greater way to start it. Jesus, you increase, may I decrease. That is the only way that you'll have what you long for. Lord, speak to our hearts. Only you can know who we are, what season we're in, and what we're facing. May your will be done. May you get glory and honor, for you're the only one worthy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? As our pastors come, you've heard the invitation. The altar is open if you would like to come and pray. Graduates, if you'd like to come and pray.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.